Well, believe it or not, this is now our second ordination at West Valley in the space of 2 months. So in addition, I'm actually going to be taking part in another ordination service later this evening. So some folks start wedding chapels. Here is a business idea. I'm wondering, should we start a ordination chapel here at West Valley? We could even reconfigure the side entrance and turn it into a drive-through, possibly. I don't know. It's... There probably isn't too much mileage in that, though. I don't think that ordinations are quite as popular and lucrative as weddings. But it does remind me of a wedding that I once officiated. As you may know, every state differs in terms of exactly what the requirements are to take a wedding. And so in this case, I called ahead to the town hall to find out what the requirements were where this wedding would happen. The town clerk asked me one very simple question. Have you been ordained? That was the bottom line in that district. But the second follow-up question was one that made me laugh. When I said yes, she continued, was it online or was it for real? Well, Dave, after today, when you're asked that question, you can now say yes, it was real. And any one of us who's here today can serve as a witness if you need to pass on a phone number. What is taking place today is real, as Dave is ordained. And it's also serious. It's truly serious. And this is the culmination of a thorough process of training and examination by a presbytery, one of the governing bodies of our denomination. And as I think I said at Derek's ordination, they don't go easy on you, do they, Dave? Dave did not just fill out his credit card details online at ordained.com and then print out the certificate. No, he had to complete written and oral exams in biblical languages, church history, sacraments, theology, the Bible, and the favorite part, all of those denominational rules and procedures. What is more, Dave, and perhaps more importantly than any of that, Dave has demonstrated consistently both a competence and character to serve as a pastor, a teaching elder, as we call it in our denomination. And so what is happening today is highly significant. With the authority that Christ has invested in the church through its officers, Dave is being set apart for gospel ministry today. But in another sense, we don't want to overstate that, do we? Because in one sense, what is going on today is simply the formal recognition of what every single one of us who knows Dave can confirm has been true for an incredibly long time. God has called Dave to preach the gospel. God's gifted him as a man of God. He's gifted him as a teacher of the word of God. And I imagine every single one of us who knows Dave has been blessed as a result of his ministry. He and his family have faithfully served in gospel ministry both here at West Valley and in Disciple Makers for many years. So in one sense, today, nothing really changes. Dave is being set apart to do what Dave already does. And so on this day of your ordination, I've got one very simple word of encouragement to you today. This really is the main point of the sermon, directed, I guess, specifically to you, Dave, but to all of us. What I want to do this morning, Dave, is exhort you to keep doing what you're doing. More specifically, to keep preaching Christ. Keep preaching Christ. Don't stop. Don't give up preaching Christ. And press on. And press on with an increasing boldness and confidence. Boldness and confidence that God has called you for that ministry, and boldness and confidence that the message he has given you is in fact the only hope for humanity. Keep preaching Christ. And to underscore that very simple exhortation, we're going to briefly look at these verses, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. For those of us joining us for the first time today or visiting us for the ordination, this is actually our second week in this chapter. What we're doing here is spending a few Sundays in a kind of Thanksgiving mini-series. If you excuse the cheesy sermon graphic, you'll recognize what we're doing. We're spending a few weeks looking at these verses because Thanksgiving is often a time when we take stock, isn't it? Thanksgiving is often a time when we begin to count our blessings. Around the Thanksgiving table, we often remind ourselves and remind one another of everything we have to be thankful for. And Ephesians chapter 1 helps us do just that. It spells out just how much we have to be thankful for as Christian believers. Now, look down at verse 3, you'll see we read there that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in the verses that follow, Paul spells out some of those blessings. As Christians, we have been chosen. As Christians, we've been predestined for adoption. As Christians, we've been redeemed. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. One of the essential points that's repeated in every single verse, ultimately, is this, that Christ alone is the source of every true blessing. We are chosen in him. We're predestined for adoption through him. In him, we have redemption. In him, we have the revelation of God's mystery. That is why you need to keep preaching Christ. Only in Christ can we gain access to the rich bounty of the blessings stored up for us in heaven. And last week, we focused on one dimension of those blessings. Last week, we focused on the fact that we are God's blessed people, that we were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. This week, we turn now to what Paul tells us about the ministry of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. What I want to highlight are two aspects of Christ's work from this passage. Two reasons why Dave needs to keep preaching Christ, and two reasons why all of us should put our faith in Christ this morning. Firstly, keep preaching Christ because only in Christ can we find true freedom. Only in Christ can we find true freedom. And secondly, keep preaching Christ because only in Christ can we know the truth about the future. Only in Christ can we know true freedom, and only in Christ can we know the truth about the future. Now, let's work through those 2 points in turn then. Firstly, keep preaching Christ because only in Christ can we find true freedom. And the point here is to recognize that through Jesus, God has provided the solution to humanity's greatest need and perhaps our deepest longing. Freedom. Freedom is something we all long for, isn't it? From the battle cry of William Wallace in Braveheart to the Declaration of Independence, from the civil rights movement to the ongoing struggle for equality, the pursuit of freedom is something that rightly grips our hearts. It is a fundamental value, isn't it? It is a defining feature of what it means to be an American, whether you're a natural-born American or an immigrant. As the slogan of the state of New Hampshire puts it, the choice between freedom and bondage is really binary. Live free or die. And that is not something uniquely American, I have to tell you, as an Englishman. I mean, think of the words of Rule Britannia. We shall never be slaves. Even the ancient Greek historian Thucydides could say the secret of happiness is freedom. But what does it mean to be free? Free from what and free for what? And how do we accomplish freedom? Those are perhaps some of the deepest questions that our society seeks to answer. Has the last century, filled with so many freedom movements, truly led us to experience a greater freedom and liberty? Well, in one sense, the answer is yes, of course. We are free today in ways that would have been inconceivable to former generations. Technological advancements in communication and transport, globalization, the pursuit of equality and self-governance, these have realized a world that far exceeds anything our forebears could imagine. But are we really more free today than we ever have been? In another sense, no. With the constant threat of terrorism, many of us live in slavery to fear. With the rise of bigotry, violence, political extremism, democracy itself appears to be in jeopardy. On a personal level, with the increase of childhood obesity as well as addiction to alcohol, opioids, and pornography, we are at times slaves to our advanced technology. Labor-saving devices like cell phones subject us to a new kind of forced labor. Just try living for a few days without your cell phone and see if you don't feel some sort of withdrawal. We long for freedom, but we have to admit, for all the progress we have made, the world is still very much in bondage. And the scriptures are clear about the reason for that. That which enslaves us runs much deeper than anything technology or education or even our political finesse could touch. Jesus tells us that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And in so doing, Jesus points us to the fact that all of us experience a deeper spiritual kind of bondage. Of course, the Bible tells us that God created us for freedom. He created us good. He created us to experience the freedom of his loving presence in the path of obedience to him. And yet, the story the Bible tells is the story of humanity's tragic failure. For rather than seeking freedom in serving God, we instead seek freedom from God. But what we find isn't freedom. No, it is, according to Jesus, captivity to sin. So that, as Paul will say later in Ephesians chapter 2, we have become ensnared. We are mindlessly following the world, the flesh, and the devil, following our own passions and desires. And it's this spiritual bondage from which Jesus Christ alone can rescue us. And I say that because of verse 7 in our passage. Take a look down at verse 7. Can you see the blessing that comes to those in Christ? That is, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus and stakes their lives on his promises. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption. It's a popular word. It's a very religious sounding word. But actually the whole concept of redemption is surprisingly simple. It's all about freedom. And it's at the very center of Christianity. Now, redemption in the Bible always has two aspects. You see this wherever it appears in the Bible. To be redeemed is to be set free. That's the core point. But there's always a second component. The word also implies that freedom comes at a cost, a price. It is to experience freedom as the result of some sort of payment. And now, speaking of payments, I actually have here today a list of the men who came on the men's retreat this weekend. And next to each name on this list, there is a checkbox to indicate whether or not they paid for the retreat. Now, some of the names don't have a check next to them. Actually, until earlier this morning, mine didn't, but I put a check in the envelope. You know who you are, and would you like me to read it out? Do you want me to? I'm preaching about grace, and that might not be very gracious. But everyone who's named isn't marked off here has an outstanding debt from the weekend. Until the price is paid, the debt will continue. You will be in bondage. I mean, seriously, you've no idea the consequences. But imagine that in my immense generosity, I decided that I was going to cut a check for what you owed. Imagine I was to put it in this envelope, and then I was going to check off the box next to your name to show that you had paid it. It's very, very small and an insignificant illustration, but it's a picture of what the Bible means by redemption. You see, because of our sinful rebellion against God, each of us has incurred a debt like that. Each of us is therefore held captive. We turn our backs on God. We seek to live life our own way without him. And in doing so, we become enslaved. And that bondage actually lies at the root of all of our other problems, all of the other things that enslave us as humanity. Now, this ultimately is the problem that we face. We seek life by running away from the author of life. And surprise, surprise, we experience death and destruction. We make a mess of our own lives. We make a mess of society. We make a mess of the world around us. And that is why, even when it seems like we're making progress, another problem pops up. So that life is like one big game of whack-a-mole. You just can't keep sin down. It just pops back up. It's like an untamable monster. It ravages our lives. It tears apart marriages. It is the reason for man's inhumanity to man, from theft to murder to racial prejudice. And if that were not bad enough, the bondage we experience is not just sin's relentless power. It's also sin's eternal consequences. The punishment for sin is death, says Jesus. And after death, we read in Hebrews 9, comes judgment. Jesus makes clear that God will call all of us to account, that one day every single one of us will stand before God and there will be a reckoning. Jesus is equally clear about the outcome. You'll know if you've been here as we were working through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks of a place called hell, a real place of judgment. Because we have sinned against an infinitely good God, the punishment that we face is eternal torment. We owe a debt to God. We owe a debt to him because he is a God of justice. I mean, can God really let us off the hook for all of the things that we have done wrong? Can God turn a blind eye to all of the violence and hatred and lies in the world? And if he can't turn a blind eye to that, can he really turn a blind eye to all of those same things in your own life? Unless we find some way out, we will spend eternity paying for our sinful attitudes and thoughts and actions. Unless, of course, there's some kind of redemption available, some way, someone who could pay the price to purchase our freedom. If only someone would step in and pay the debt that we owed, it would be incredibly costly, wouldn't it? What could be so precious as to buy our freedom from eternal bondage? Well, Paul tells us there in verse 7, doesn't he? He tells us exactly how we can know true freedom. He tells us that the only way we can experience this kind of freedom is through a very particular redemption. At verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, when Paul writes about the blood of Christ, he is telling us that the price of our freedom was actually history's greatest act of violence. Through the cross of Jesus, the price has been paid. Through the cross, the debt has been cancelled. Through the cross, where Jesus died in our place, through the cross, our name has been struck off the list, and our sins have been fully and finally forgiven. And that's what it means to be free. And that, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you've put your faith in Christ, that is the kind of freedom you have. You have become free in the only way that truly matters. Free in a way that will last for eternity. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And that's why you need to keep preaching Christ, Dave. Because only in Christ can we experience true and lasting freedom. Only in Christ can we experience true freedom. And if that is not good enough, Paul goes on to give us a second reason why we must remain true to the gospel. Dave, why you must remain true to preaching Christ. Now, I suppose we could put it this way. If the first point is that Christ has dealt with our past, we also see here that Christ has secured for us a future. So secondly, then, keep preaching Christ. Yes, because only in him is true freedom. But secondly, keep preaching Christ, because only in Christ can we know the truth about the future. And now, if there is nothing like the cause of freedom that engages our hearts, it's equally perhaps true that there are a few things that disturb our hearts more than fear about tomorrow. We live in a world full of pundits who always seem to be stoking our fears with speculation about where history is heading. I was chatting to one of you just the other day about that uncertainty that we seem to feel. We were talking about how it parallels the uncertainty that must have dominated late medieval Europe around the time of the Reformation. It's really only in a PCA church you would have ever heard that conversation, I know, but we feel sometimes that we're on the edge of the precipice, don't we? As if we feel just lost at sea. I mean, part of the problem is the rate of change in our culture is so fast that it can feel like we hopped on a roller coaster and just can't get off. It just keeps going round and round again. I watch the news and sometimes you feel it's not just a roller coaster, you've entered the house of horrors. Now, where is history heading? As parents, what could the future possibly hold for your children and never mind your children's children? 20 years ago, could we have imagined that we would be where we are today with self-driving cars and supercomputers in our pockets? I mean, the biggest challenge perhaps is the uncertainty, isn't it? We often say what we don't know can't hurt us. But when it comes to the future, what we don't know often fills us with unbridled anxiety. And that is where verses 8 through 10 are hugely encouraging. Because they give you a second reason to keep preaching Christ, Dave. Keep preaching Christ because only in Christ have we a source of confidence about the future. He's the only one who can assure us where the world is heading in a world filled with fear and confusion. Putting that another way, 8 through 10 tell us that we should praise God because of the blessing of God's revelation. One of the ways God has showered his grace on us, one of the ways that he's lavished it upon us is verse 9, that in his grace he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. In Jesus, God has let the cat out of the bag when it comes to the future. And the picture actually is incredibly bright, isn't it? Verse 10, he has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, God has revealed where history is heading. And now this week is a very important week, isn't it? I'm sure many of you will have taken time off work for the week ahead. There is an important day coming up this week. It's a day that's set aside from the usual grind to focus on other things. Yes, of course, there's Thanksgiving, but the day I'm referring to is Black Friday. Every year it seems to displace Thanksgiving as perhaps the most important day. And one of the things that I've noticed over the last couple of weeks is that stores are right now beginning to get ready for it. So I was in Home Depot the other day and noticed that the aisles are beginning to fill with boxes. And of course, those boxes are covered, so you can't tell what's there. On Friday at 3 a.m. or whenever it is. It's often Thursday night now, isn't it? But there will be a great unveiling. The store will be mobbed and everything will become clear. People will discover just how great the offers are. And you can rest assured there'll be some great deals on Black Friday. You can rest assured, be assured of one other thing too, that I most certainly won't be there to take advantage of them. Now, what Paul is telling us in verse 8 is that you and I don't have to wait for some future cosmic Black Friday to find out what God has to offer. No, we see here that the plan has been unveiled early. In the scriptures, we see a clear sneak peek, if you will. And what we discover is that God has to offer something much better than that 70-inch flat-screen Samsung you're looking forward to. Like, God has a plan to put everything right through Jesus Christ. At the cross, we see that Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin. He's borne the curse of sin, and that is not the end of the story, because having died for sins, Christ didn't stay dead, but rose to life again and has been exalted as the ruler of the universe. From heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ now reigns. As we read later on in Ephesians, he's been seated far above every spiritual rule and authority. Jesus Christ is Lord, and God's plan for history is to make all of his enemies his footstool. That's where history is heading, towards a final day of judgment, towards a day when Jesus Christ will come again and put everything right. And that is the truth about the future, a future about which we can be absolutely certain. That is what we have to look forward to. In fact, the points are connected, aren't they? Because what we have to look forward to is true and lasting freedom. Everything being brought under the loving authority of Jesus Christ. That is what we were made for. That's what true freedom is. Those two points go together, don't they? True freedom and the truth about the future. You see, for if this is what the future holds, if this is where history is heading, just as those Black Friday flyers are telling us it's time to get ready, so also we must be told here in the scripture that it's time to get ready for that future, isn't it? And the only way to be ready for that future is to experience true freedom through forgiveness. Now, coming back to the whole idea of debt, if it is true that one day Jesus Christ will come and balance the books and reconcile the accounts, then you and I need to be make sure that we have been forgiven before that day comes. We need to be set free by Christ before he calls in the debt that we owe to him. And because that is true, Dave, God has given you a very solemn task. He's given you the task of making Christ known so that people can experience true freedom and so people can have confidence about their future. And so on this day of your ordination, let me encourage you once again. In fact, let me encourage all of us, because this applies to all of us, doesn't it? Keep preaching Christ. In him and only in him do we come to share in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now maybe you're here today as somebody who has never experienced those blessings. If so, it's probably a very odd Sunday for you to be at church because you're here for an ordination. And what on earth is an ordination? It sounds like a painful medical procedure. And maybe it is. But maybe something I've said has resonated with you. Maybe God is at work and something I've said sounds appealing. And maybe you admit, you can see you living your life in spiritual bondage. And maybe something in God's word has revealed why that might be. Now, maybe this whole idea of knowing spiritual freedom, that's something you can hardly imagine, but you can see it's on offer through Jesus. Now, maybe you're filled with fear as you look at the world. Maybe the whole idea of knowing the truth, of having certainty about the future is something you couldn't even imagine. It's something you'd love to experience. Now, if so, then come to the Lord Jesus, or in the very least, commit to find out more about him. Even come and find me after the service, or go speak to Dave. I know he'd love to speak to you. After all, God's called Dave to preach this gospel, the gospel of Christ. And so, Dave, keep preaching Christ, for Christ is our only true freedom and our only true future. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you.